Let's turn to the book of Jonah once again, today chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Last week we looked at the first chapter, saw that Jonah was the prodigal prophet. If you noticed, everybody and everything did what they were supposed to do, except Jonah, the man of God. The wind obeyed the Lord. The sea obeyed the Lord. Even the fish that the Lord appointed did what he was told to do. Even the mariners, pagan mariners, apparently, at least at the start of the narrative, called out to their own gods to be saved. But as the chapter progresses, we find them calling out to Yahweh, the name of God that's the personal name of God, not Elohim, the more generic name, which has caused many to speculate that in the hour of need, the pagan mariners were converted. We don't know, but they certainly called on the personal name of God, Yahweh, for deliverance. So the sailors, the fish, the wind, the sea, they all did what they were supposed to do, but not the man of God. God said, go east, and he went west, and he ran to Joppa, and he found a ship, and he paid his fare, and he wasted his money, and he nearly cost a lot of people their lives. But the Lord has many deputies that he may send to arrest his fugitives. And so he employed the great tempest and the great fish. And we concluded in verse 17, chapter 1, the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Let's pray. Father, may all of our work be praise. May all of our preaching be praise. May all of our worship be praise to you. We bow before you. We thank you for your word, and we thank you for this historical event and how amazed we are that you could appoint a fish and speak to a fish and hurl a wind and cause a great tempest and send your deputy to arrest this fugitive. And so we would ask that your spirit would be our preacher this morning and would guide us and lead us into truth, that we may serve you faithfully, that we may not be prodigals, but that we might be faithful to you in both great and small matters. For the glory and honor of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God for the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit. O Lord my God, when my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Last week, one of you asked me what I was preaching on, and I said, Jim. And you had a puzzled look on your face, and you repeated the question more or less, and I repeated the answer, Jim. And then I explained to you that I was preaching from the book of Jonah, but that I was really preaching about me and you, of course. I hope you made that connection, because by nature, We are all prodigals. Jonah is every man, woman, child. By nature will rebel against God and run from God, resist his call, kick against the pricks or kick against the goads, as the Lord said to the Apostle Paul, until the Lord in his mercy finally sends a deputy to arrest us. That deputy may look like a hurricane. It may look like a fish. It may look like a serious illness. It may look like a tragedy. But as is often the case and was with Jonah, God's mercy is so frequently revealed to us in our misery. Jonah must have been a pretty miserable man as the weeds were wrapping around his head, and as he was sinking, his life was ebbing away. But God's mercy was upon him in all of his misery. And so this morning we're going to talk about the praying prophet and consider how Jonah was desperate, determined, and finally delivered. First, we see how desperate he was. Verse 3, "For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me." Verse 5, "The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains." A lot different than chapter 1. Just moments earlier, you remember Jonah was very complacent in his defiance, oblivious to the danger he was causing others and oblivious to his own danger. Jonathan Edwards might have had Jonah in mind when he once wrote, "Unconverted men walk over the pit of hell on a rotten covering, and there are innumerable places in this covering so weak that they won't bear their weight, and these places are not seen." Jonah was about to die as a rebel against God until the evangelist spoke. Evangelist, what evangelist? Well, you know him as the captain of the ship. But he was one of those deputies. I like to call him the evangelist. And he went to Jonah and said, "Wake up, you sleeper." Literally, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." You remember how your parents used to wake you up when you were children and kind of tap you on the shoulder and say, "Wake up, Jimmy, time to get up." This was a Henry McFadden wake up. "Arise, wake up, sleeper." I mean, full volume and full force. And Jonah awoke. That's what an evangelist says. Wake up. Call on your God. And Jonah did so. And Jonah quickly confessed that he was the cause of all the trouble. That the storm, the tempest, the cargo being thrown over, the ship about to break apart was his doing, because he'd rebelled against the God who made the sea and the land. And so, in what seemed to be a very unselfish act, Jonah said, "Throw me overboard." But I see that a little differently. I see Jonah as a man who was so defiant that he would rather die than obey the Lord. And I see him as somebody who maybe had very good instincts and may have understood that these sailors were generally kindly disposed. Maybe he was calling their bluff. Maybe he didn't really think they'd throw him overboard, but so he'd just make the offer. And I think my theory has some merit, because as you read the first chapter, you find that the men didn't throw him overboard immediately, but rowed harder and tried to get to land. But they didn't make it, because the deputy was at work and the fugitive had to be arrested. And so when the storm raged furiously and the men made no progress and push came to shove and it was either their lives or his life, that was a fairly easy decision. And overboard he went, and down he sank into the belly of this great fish. Have you ever noticed in the Bible how God's servants often find themselves in very strange places? Dangerous places sometimes, difficult, awkward places. You ever noticed? Daniel was in a den full of hungry lions. His friends were in a very fiery furnace. Jeremiah was in a cistern. Moses and the Israelites were walking on dry land with a sea piled up around them. I'd have walked hastily, wouldn't you? Paul was in a basket being let down over a wall. But nobody can compare with Jonah, right? In the belly of a great fish. Jonah was a rebel against God, and his life, his rebellion was taking him down. You notice that word down if you look back to chapter 1, verse 3. Many other preachers and scholars have pointed this out. Jonah went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. In verse 5, but Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship. In chapter 2, verse 6, he says, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Chapter 2, verse 3, you cast me into the deep. Down, 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 went Jonah. Which is exactly what sin does to us. Contrary to what the world tells you, sin will always take us down. Down to ruin, down to despair. There may be pleasure in it for a season, but that's it, period. Eventually, to ruin, to despair, to death. And if we don't repent, all the way down to hell. Jonah was a desperate rebel. But something happened inside that fish. Isn't this a great story? And secondly, we notice his determination, his resolve. Verse 4, then I said, I'm driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. And verse 9, but I with the voice of thanksgiving will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. You hear that determination? I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. What no one knew at the time is that that despair was a good thing. That sense of desperation, that misery, God was at work in Jonah. Didn't look like it, but God had his good in mind. And God had the good of the Ninevites in mind. And God had the good of the mariners in mind. One man wisely writes, he says, prayer cannot truly be taught by principles and seminars and symposiums. It has to be born out of a whole environment of felt need. If I say I ought to pray, I'll soon run out of motivation and quit. The flesh is too weak. I have to be driven to pray. Anybody agree with that? Yeah, I do too. I have a friend one time who, many of you know, I won't mention his name, but his son, about 40 years old, was desperately ill and about to die, and wound up having both his feet amputated, but he did survive. But the father looked at me over lunch one day and said, Jim, I quit praying and I started begging God. course, I thought, well, he was really praying then, just begging God. And one gets the feeling that Jonah was begging God. He was driven to pray. What else could he do? What can you do inside the belly of a fish? Anybody ever been there before? Didn't think so. But what can you do? You can't talk to anybody else. You can't eat, I don't think. You can't write a letter. I'm not sure you could sleep comfortably. So what can you do inside the belly of a fish? For 3 days and nights, you can think, can't you? And you can pray. And you can repent. This was prison. Jonah was incarcerated. He could run no more. God shut him up where all he could do was think and pray and repent and resolve and say, I will sacrifice to the Lord. If he's good enough to give me one more chance to get me out of this mess I'm in, I'll serve him with thanksgiving. But of course, he had to wonder, was it too late? I mean, if it was me, I'd say my odds of survival were not very good. Was it too little, too late? Great prayer, great resolve, great repentance. But would he be given one more chance or not? Let me answer that question very emphatically. It is never too late to repent. It's never too late to pray. It's never too late to do the right thing. The thief on the cross cut it close, didn't he? But he squeezed into heaven. And that's all we need in the final hour. I'd be happy to be on the back row. Just let me in, Lord. It's never too late to pray or repent. Ted DeMoss was a friend of mine from my Chattanooga days. Ted's in heaven now. But and some of you have heard this story, I think, but it bears repeating. Ted DeMoss was selling insurance early in his career, but he had become a new Christian and was very eager to share the gospel with people. He didn't know his Bible much. He didn't know any evangelistic techniques, but he knew Christ and he wanted to share the gospel. But on this particular morning, Ted had an insurance call to make, and so he went and knocked on the door, and the door opened, and the man inside looked rather haggard and unkempt and said, what do you want? Very gruffly. And Ted said, I'd like to talk to you. The man said, I'm not interested. Slammed the door. Ted had been taught that sometimes happens to insurance salesmen, that the door gets slammed in their faces. So he turned to leave and walked away, but then something said, go back and try again. So he did, and he knocked again. And the same elderly gentleman opened the door and again said, what do you want? And said, Ted said, may I just come in? I'd just like to talk to you, and I promise not to stay long. So he opened the door, surprisingly, let Ted in. And Ted knew immediately this man was not a candidate for insurance because he soon found out he was 81 years old. He was emaciated and he had a long white beard. So the man said, what do you want? And Ted really didn't know what to say. And finally he just said, well, I'd like to read the Bible. And the man said, go ahead. And Ted said, I don't have one. Do you have one? And the man said, I don't know, I'm blind. But you're welcome to look around. And it was a mess. But over in the corner somewhere, Ted found a very dusty old Bible. The next problem was what to read, because he didn't really know his Bible. But he'd heard about John 3. So he started to read John 3, and as he read John 3, he said the more he read, the slower he read, because he didn't know what he would say next. But he got down to verse 16. You know verse 16, God so loved the world, etc. And he read verse 16, stopped and looked up, and the man was crying. And he said he didn't know that blind people could cry, but this man was crying. So Ted just said simply, would you like to become a Christian? And he said, yes, I would. But I want to do it with my mother. Now, he was 81 years old, and Ted thought, well, the man's a little senile. Or maybe he means he wants to do it by his mother's picture, perhaps. So Ted said, okay. So the man got up, and he would feel along the walls with his fingers. And he felt along down the hall and finally led Ted into the kitchen. And there sat his 98-year-old mother peeling potatoes. And every day, this 81-year-old emaciated man would lift his invalid mother out of her bed and carry her into the kitchen where she spent her life peeling potatoes or peeling carrots, or something like that. And Ted said, he said, I will never forget what that man told his mother. He said to her, Mom, God has sent a man to us today, and I am going to become a Christian. And with a voice that Henry McFadden would be proud of, the 98-year-old woman let out a scream of delight, a joyful scream, and then explained that for 81 years, day and night, she had never stopped praying for the salvation of her son. And so he came to Christ on that particular occasion. What did Jesus say? That men ought always to pray and not faint, not quit, not give up. If a helpless widow could prevail before an unrighteous judge, how much more if we ask and seek and knock, does he delight to give good gifts to his children? Never too late to repent, and never too late to pray. Never too far gone. Men ought always to pray and not give up. And Jonah prayed, and Jonah repented at the 11th hour with his life ebbing away. And so third, we see this beautiful deliverance that God gave him. Verse 10, the Lord spoke to the fish. Can you believe that? Can you believe a fish can hear Almighty God speak? And it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Yes, the fish heard what God said and followed the Creator's order. Creation always does what the Creator says to do. Have you noticed that? We're the only ones that are prodigals. Creation has no quarrel with the Creator. Put the cow in a patch of clover and the cow's happy. Put the fish in the water and the fish doesn't complain that it's too wet. Put the bird in the air, he doesn't complain that the air is too light. But put man on this planet and we quarrel, don't we, with our Creator. And we run and we resist and we play this game called captain of my soul and master of my fate. And we kick against those pricks until God mercifully sends a deputy to arrest us. And we're humbled and we're silenced, just as Jonah was in that belly. And then we're compelled, finally, after all the running, and we never made any progress anyway, did we? And wasted a lot of money. He paid the fare. What did he get for it? He got wet for it. We're compelled to say, salvation belongs to the Lord. You know the worst thing about human nature? Is that while it cannot lift a finger to save itself, it nevertheless thinks it can. But all I can do is make a mess of my life. Salvation is not of Jim. Deliverance is not of you. Salvation is of the Lord. Now, some people have a hard time believing this story. I hope you're not one of those. Billy Graham never had a problem. Billy Graham said if the Bible said Jonah swallowed the fish, he'd believe that. But our own Gail Carter has done a little research for us. And so Gail's going to stay where she is, but she's going to preach through me to you. And in her research, she has found that this fish was probably a whale shark. And whale sharks can get as big as a school bus. Usually 40 to 60 feet long. I don't know how long this aisle is here. I meant to step it off before the service. But as you leave, step it off. Just to give you some concrete idea of the size of the fish. The mouth would be 5 feet wide. That's probably, we say that table's maybe 5, 6 feet. That's a big mouth. And we're not being critical. It's a big mouth fish without any real significant teeth. A lot of very teeny tiny teeth down here inside the bottom lip because it feeds on small fish, krill, plankton, fish eggs, and the like. And it feeds on these things simply by opening its mouth and drawing in all this water, and then it has to filter that water. The water never goes to the stomach. The water goes out the gills, and the fish feeds upon the little stuff. That's why Jonah didn't drown. There wasn't any water in the stomach. The water went out the gills. And that's why he didn't bleed to death, because he'd just see little teeny tiny teeth. He probably never felt them. And the enzymes are only strong enough to digest small fish. So after 3 days, the poor fish felt badly. He had a tummy ache. He had to vomit Jonah because God said it's time. The Lord spoke to the fish. So do you think that on the fifth day of creation, when God created the sea creatures, do you think God had Jonah in mind? Of course he did. He had it all in mind. Because our God is sovereign and has a wonderful plan. Let me tell you what everybody misses here. It's a great story. Everybody gets all caught up in the fish and how Jonah lived inside the fish. You know the biggest miracle here? Jonah's repentance. Because the human heart is as hard as a rock. But God can smite that rock, and he did. This was a man who ran to the end of the world to get away from God. And rather than being angry, what does he say? No longer angry at God, but with a voice of thanksgiving, I will sacrifice to you. And rather than being defiant, he became a determined servant. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. So we live in a world, and sometimes there are people in the church that scoff at this story. And sometimes people make fun of it. But I'm here to tell you the Bible presents this story as brute, beautiful, historical fact. Just like another beautiful story involving someone who was dead and buried, and on a third day, he rose. He died for our sins and rose for our justification and ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And from thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. Lord God, we thank you for your wonderful sovereignty and your power over the winds and the waves and the seas and the fish. We say with Jonah, salvation is of the Lord. Thank you for your many deputies that arrest us when we run. Forgive us for those times when we have quarreled with you. We gather before you with thankful hearts, reaffirming that we will sacrifice to you, we will worship, we will serve you, Yahweh, our personal Lord and Savior, even Jesus Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen.